We shall turn now for a little to consider a portion of God's Word as we find it in the chapter read, Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14. And we may read just now from verse 23 of this chapter, Luke 14, verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. As you will see in the context, these words are found in this particular parable that the Savior teaches through here in the house of one of the chief Pharisees. He has, for whatever reason, been invited to eat bread on the Sabbath day with this particular Pharisee, and of course, as was normal with Pharisees, they would often have their Pharisaical friends and companions there, and the learned and scholarly students of the scriptures of the Old Testament and so on. And Jesus here, when he observes certain things that happen and the attitude of certain persons on this occasion, He sees their pride, their arrogance, their self-importance, and how they sought out the important seats where they would be noticed and where they would be recognized as important guests on the occasion. And so the Savior gives this instruction, this advice. In verse 12, he said also to him that bade him, the Pharisee that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made to thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and so on. He was telling this Pharisee, instead of gathering around you so that your charity and your hospitality will be highly commended and spoken about, and those whom you have invited, they will recompense you and they will invite you, and you will move then in this circle of important people and personages. Jesus said, when you have a feast, the next time you have a feast, call the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when the Savior gave this kind of instruction, there was a response from one of the guests in verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he seemed to approve of them, he seemed to agree. He was sufficiently spiritual-minded to agree, and he said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And that's what affected the Savior's thinking, so that he then gives us this parable. And it is a parable concerning the feasting and the partaking of bread in the kingdom of God. And he speaks of this a man who has this great supper and invites many to it, and the various responses. on the part of those who were invited to it. The Savior uses this parable to instruct you and I about the feast of the gospel, the great gospel feast, and the responses of those who are invited to partake of the benefits of that gospel feast. And we may then consider the reasons why the servant mentioned in this parable was instructed to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in and partake of the great gospel feast. Go out and compel them. Do everything within your power, humanly speaking. Do everything you can to encourage them to come to this gospel feast. Do everything to persuade them of their need to come. Do everything to assure them that they ought to come. Do everything that you can to compel them to come in and partake of the great bounty that is supplied. Now, the first reason we may consider in the context of the parable itself for compelling them to come was because all things were now ready. Verse 17, he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready, compel them, because everything's ready. And then secondly, compel them because of the great benefits that await them if they receive the invitation. He made a great supper and bade many. It was a supper that great labor had gone into. It was well prepared because of the particular circumstances and perhaps needs of the guests, the many guests, the great variety of guests that were bidden. Great preparation had gone in to ensuring that this supper would provide for the great variety of needs that would be here revealed on the part of those or in the circumstances of those who would appear. And then go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled, because there is room. The servant said to his Lord, I've gone out into the streets and the lanes, I've done as I've been bidden, I've gathered as many as I can, yet there is room. Well then, go out into the highways and the hedges. Go and search for guests. Go out and look for them. Find them. Go and search for them and find them and compel them to come, because there's room for them at this great feast. And then, finally, we may consider that the servant was to go out and compel them to come in because of the sincerity in the invitation. And when we look at the whole parable, it is not very difficult to see that those who were invited were sincerely invited. It was a most sincere invitation to everyone who received that invitation to come and partake of the good things that were provided. First of all then, and we when speaking as we do, it is with the intention of explaining or attempting to expound how willing God is to have sinners partake of the great blessings of the gospel. And here we see that Jesus says in verse 16, he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. All things are now ready. Great preparation has gone into this provision. It is a great supper. Much thought and planning has gone into it. Who the guests will be, what their needs are, what their background is, what their circumstances may be. Bid them now come, because considering the guests, this great supper is not my personal supper, but it is a supper that has been intentionally and purposely provided for the guests who are invited to come. And of course, the intention of the Savior is to draw our attention to the glorious plan and purpose in the great provision of the gospel provision. God, in providing that great gospel supper, has applied eternal divine wisdom. And God, who knows the end from the beginning, and knows the fallen state and the ruined condition of sinners, he has provided in the gospel that which will meet every need in the provision of the great gospel feast. God, the triune God and the persons of the Godhead, has provided that which is most suitable, that which is most necessary, that which will meet the needs of such a vast variety of cases found amongst fallen men. He bade many. But then what do we read? The servant went out at the appointed time and he said, come. He bade many. That word bad is a word that provides us with a very particular kind of invitation. It is a personal invitation. In the original, that's basically what it means. A teacher might go out to a playground and call the pupils to come in, and it's just a general calling of everyone, all the children in the playground, it's time to come in for your lessons. On the other hand, teacher might go out and call a particular name out, and call a particular pupil to come in by name. And that's what we have here. Come, for all things are now ready, it is provided, but go and call them that have been bidden. They've received from me a personal invitation to come and partake. I have had them in mind before I provided this great supper. I had them in mind, and I have provided it with them in mind. Go now and call them, for all things are now ready. Everything's complete. All the planning is past. And all the executing of that plan has now concluded. Everything's ready. The table is spread. Everything's ready. Call them now. And that is why the gospel is actually being preached today. Because on the cross, the Son of God in our nature said, "It is finished. All that the Father has given me to do, I have done it. I have executed His will, and I have fulfilled the requirements that were laid upon me according to the terms of the covenant, and I have made a full and complete atonement for sin. I have stood in the place of sinners. I have borne the wrath of God for guilty men. I have put out the fires of divine wrath in my personal suffering and the wrath of God against me as the sin bearer. And everything's now ready. Go and tell guilty, ruined men. They may come now and partake of the feast of the gospel, for all things are now ready." You don't have to go out and tell them. Bring your meal with you, or bring some of it with you. Bring a contribution to make this feast worth attending. Everything's ready. Everything's provided. There's nothing overlooked. Nothing is left out. Come, for all things are now ready. And you couldn't find a better invitation than this. But because all things are now ready, because such attention has been given to the provision, I want you to note the reaction of the great provider of this feast whenever the responses are returned to the invitations. They all with one consent began to make excuse. George Campbell Morgan, on one occasion, he was a Bible expositor and teacher, and back in the mid-19th century, he related how that he was speaking on one occasion, relating how he learned as a boy of 12 years of age the difference between an excuse and a reason. And he said that on one occasion he hadn't done his homework going to school, and he was a bit concerned about meeting the headmaster, Mr. Butler, so he asked his mother to write a note that he could take in to the master in the school. Of course, he took it in and he showed it to headmaster, Mr. Butler, and he read it. And he said, "That's all right, Morgan, that's fine." And Campbell Morgan says he passed through the school day as usual and did his lessons, and when the day was completed and concluded and all the children were to be dismissed, he got up to go with the others when he heard the voice of Mr. Morgan shouting out, "Morgan, where do you think you're going?" And he said, "Well, I'm going home, sir." "No, Morgan, you're not going home. What about the homework?" And he said, "Ah, but sir, the note, my mother's note." "Yes, Morgan, I read the note." That was an excuse, not a reason. You will go home when you do your homework. And you see, we have something that we must take note of here in verse 21. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. What things? He showed him the excuses that men had made. They all began with one consent to make excuse. The invitation was of such a nature, and it had come from such a source, and it was an invitation to such an excellent provision that the consciences of those who had received the invitation, they were not permitted, the conscience would not allow them to simply say, no, we're not going. We're just not going. They felt the need to provide some kind of an excuse. We cannot just bluntly say, no, we're not going, we're not receiving the invitation. We're not going to the feast. We're not interested. They felt the need, as guilty sinners do again and again and again, under the preaching of the gospel, when they reject Christ and when they do not respond to the gospel, they do feel a need. Whether they make it public or not, they feel the need to excuse themselves, to find some kind of an excuse. This is my reason for not receiving Christ, for not putting my trust in Him, for not forsaking my sins. This is my reason. But it's an excuse. One said, well, I bought a piece of land, and I'm going now to see it, and I can't come. I'm too busy. I bought a piece of land, and it was only an excuse. What man in his senses would buy a piece of land when he doesn't know what he's buying? And he'll go later to see it. And then the other said, well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. That's quite a yoke of oxen. And I go to prove them, I pray they have me excused. I am too busy. I am taken up with important matters, proving my oxen, seeing that they can work, that they are what I expected when I purchased them, and so on. Excuses. And then, of course, there's the third excuse. I suppose some people might think it's the most valid of them all. I have married a wife and I cannot come. She mightn't allow me to come. She's the boss. I married a wife and I cannot come. And these were excuses. But listen to the response. The one who invited them. Then the master of the house, being angry. Why is Jesus saying this? Why is Jesus in this parable speaking of the anger of the one who sends out the invitation? To stress and to emphasize to you and I how it offends God. How it provokes God when sinners in need of mercy and in need of salvation reject the offers of mercy and reject the invitations and despise the offers that God makes through the proclamation of the gospel. How do you imagine minister of the gospel, a preacher of the gospel, feels when he endeavors to press upon the consciences, press upon the minds, press upon those he's speaking to, press upon them the importance of responding to Christ's offers of mercy and to partake by faith of the great benefits of the gospel, and they refuse. They may procrastinate and say, some more convenient season, I'll call for God when I'm in my deathbed. When I'm in sickness, I'll think about my soul. I'm too busy just now. Then the master of the house, being angry. Let me ask you something. Do you think if there was anyone here tonight in this congregation who needs Christ as a Savior, and they know through the preaching of the gospel, through their upbringing and the teaching in the home, they know God has provided mercy and justification and forgiveness. He has provided a Savior. And that sinner says, no, I will not have him. No, I am too busy with my life. I won't have Christ. I'm going to go on without him. I am going to despise this very night the mercy of God. How do you imagine the godly must feel and preachers of the gospel must feel, but above all, how God feels? He's angry. He's offended. He's insulted because of what he has provided at such cost, and the cost of the redemption of the souls of men cannot be calculated by any creature, by any angel. It is God and God alone who knows what it has cost him in the person of the eternal Son in our nature. God knowing what the cost has been, a Savior out of his very own bosom. And the cost is incalculable. Only God knows the tremendous cost of the redemption of men's souls. And God is offended and God is insulted when sinners reject mercy, when they despise Christ. He that believeth not is condemned already. And the wrath of God bideth upon him. I've often said before in the pulpit, I would not like to be in the shoes or in the circumstances of a Christ rejecting sinner going away from under the gospel. And the wrath of God abiding over the head of that graceless sinner. If that wrath were to burst at any moment, that sinner would be consumed, but they would be without excuse. The wrath of God abiding, the graceless, Christless sinner provoking God, and the wrath of God abiding over that sinner's head, ready to burst at any moment with consuming, devastating, soul-destroying power. The reason is this. because God is insulted when He has made such a provision to meet the great needs of the undeserving wretches such as you and I are, and it's all despised. The blood is trampled under feet. The cries of the Savior heavenward are meaningless and despised. Oh my, men and women seem to think they can have the gospel preached to them. Makes no difference what the response is. It will be there. God will always be there. It won't matter how they respond. There'll always be a day available to them when they can partake of the benefits of the gospel feast. Come. Come, because all things are now ready. You're not even asked to make any contribution. You're not asked to come with your own provisions. Nothing is required but one thing. You accept the invitation. And nothing stands between you and the benefits at that feast but your own unwillingness to come. But then, because of the attitudes of those who were initially invited here, the servant came in verse 21 and he showed his Lord these things. How solemn for the prophets and the preachers of the gospel to go before God. Think of Isaiah. Lord, he's addressing God. Lord, who hath believed our report? We have reported the mercy of God. We've told our fellows of mercy and grace. But who hath believed it? That is oftentimes how many of the preachers of the gospel feel when they endeavor to plead with men to forsake their sins and seek the Savior. He came and he showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly. Go urgently. The message of the gospel is an urgent message. Don't waste time. Don't try to think of some fancy way of presenting the invitation. Go out quickly and go into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Exactly the kind of persons that the Savior had previously told the Pharisee to bring to his feast. And he is saying here, there's provision at this great feast for the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Go hither and bring them. Bring them. Well, they can't find their way because they're blind. They can't make it because they're maimed. But you bring them. Assist them. Do everything you can. The feast is so important. It is so great a provision. And it will meet and supply their needs. Do everything you can to encourage them. You remember the men bringing the man in his bed to the Savior. He couldn't come himself. And the Savior, when he saw their faith, he got up onto the roof and they took the tiles of the roof. They were determined, we are going to bring our friend into the very presence of the Savior. And whatever stands in the way, we've got to get it out of the way. And they took the very tiles off. They never asked permission. They didn't knock at the door and say, can we speak to the owner, please? Because we feel a necessity to take the tiles off his roof. The needs of the man were so pressing that all that mattered to them was, we must get him to Christ. We must bring him into the presence of the Savior. And we've got to get rid of every obstacle. You know, we become so nice. The church has become so respectable. Yes, even Christians have become so respectable, so nice. They don't want to step out of line. They don't want to speak the wrong thing. They don't want to be seen to be too concerned. Men on their way to a lost eternity. But don't be too concerned. Men on the way to judgment. And if they're not savingly brought to a saving knowledge of Christ, they're going to hear the terrible words, depart. Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart to outer darkness, to the place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. They're lost. As Paul said when he was writing to the Corinthians, if our gospel be hid or veiled, it is hid to them that are lost. That word lost, L-O-S-T. What does it really mean? What does it really mean? Lost. Lost eternally. Lost forever. Lost beyond mercy. Lost beyond grace. Lost forever. That's what it means, lost. Therefore, go with urgency. Plead with them. Beg them if necessary that they will come, because all things are now ready and they are welcome. And we see that the feast is so great that they ought to be compelled. Go out into the highways then. There's yet room. So go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Go out and search for them. Who will you find out in the hedges, the highways? You'll find the vagabonds there. You'll find the criminals hiding in the hedges that are afraid of the law catching up on them. You'll find the tramps. You'll find the disease, the off-scouring of all society. You'll find the worst out there, hiding away, ashamed to meet their fellows. But there's a place at this feast for them. They're not such criminals. They're not such tramps. Oh, they may be the very off-scouring of society. But my provision is for them, and therefore go out with urgency and go out and compel them. They may think they cannot believe it. They don't attend feasts. They scrape an existence. They go out into the hedges and they try to survive from its product, the berries that are there, whatever there is, they endeavor to survive. Oh, go and tell them there's a feast for them. Go and compel them. Use every argument you can. Take no excuses. Tell them to come to this feast where they may enjoy the benefits of this great provision. I wonder, where is the church today compelling lost men to come and partake of the benefits of the gospel? Compel them that my house may be filled. Servant went out and he gathered the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Go out quickly, and he went out quickly, didn't waste time. Compel them then who will be forgotten naturally. No one would think of bringing them to a feast. So sad. I remember in Glasgow, there were two great Church of Scotland church buildings, not very far apart. And I remember on one occasion I was walking with a brother minister. We were passing it. He was describing the two churches, two congregations. And he said, that's the congregation where all the doctors go, and all the lawyers go, and all the politicians go, and all the rich and the famous go. That's the congregation where the ordinary people go. And how often it's the case, and God have mercy on the professing church, that we're so, I've seen it happen, some poor, trampish looking soul comes through the door. For whatever reason they come in, and maybe they're not very well attired, and maybe they don't smell very fresh either. Nobody wants to sit beside them. And they're looked at as though, what are they doing here? Who told you to come in here? What are you doing here? What do you know about our worship? Who do you think you are? Maybe he comes in and he goes. Nobody even speaks. Nobody wants to stoop low enough. Nobody wants to degrade themselves. No one wants to be seen, to be even interested, or perhaps thought to be knowledgeable of such a debased character. Oh, go and compel them. That was the message of the Savior, the Son of God who died for sinners. Go and compel them because I'm ready to receive them. Go and compel them because I will embrace them. Nobody else wants them. I want them. That's the Savior's teaching in this parable. You've heard me say before, it's a tragedy. You got men in pulpits, and every time they come to a text, or they come to a parable, or they come to a portion, instead of preaching as that it is, they think, now, which theological box does that fit into? Can I put it in here? Where does election, predestination, reprobation, where do all these doctrines, how does this text square with them? Where will I put it? Instead of just preaching as that it is, Jesus is teaching here as God's Son who died for sinners, who is the very feast himself that God has provided. He's speaking of the service that is rendered on behalf of God who's provided a Savior and a glorious salvation. Compel poor perishing men to come and partake of the benefits that have been provided by God for them, and then tell them there is room for them. Servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And yet there is room. What a wonderful thing it is that the door of mercy is open and there is a place for even the chief of sinners, the guiltiest of sinners. There is room for them in the bosom of Christ. There is room for them in the house of mercy. But we must understand that even here the invitation that goes out, some of you may have heard of Brownlow North, Banner of Truth published a book some years ago on Brownlow North, famous preacher, greatly used of God, but he wasn't converted, he wasn't savingly converted until he was 44 years of age. On one occasion he was telling the students in Glasgow University how the Lord dealt with him. And on one occasion, one night, 44 years of age, he was sitting playing cards. And suddenly he felt unwell. And it came into his mind he was going to die. And he felt in himself, I'm a dying man. And he said to his son, take me upstairs. And he went upstairs and he fell on his bed. And he trembled in his soul because he thought, I'm going to meet God, and I've spent my life rejecting the gospel and rejecting Christ. And he said the thought occurred to him to pray to God, but he knew perfectly well it's not sincere. I'm only praying for mercy, but I'm not forsaking my sin. And then it occurred to him, I'm dying. I don't even know if I've 10 minutes before I'm in eternity. And he felt the great pressing need to pray in earnest that God would forgive him, that he would cry for mercy. But there was something hindering him. The servant maid was setting the fire and lighting the fire in the room. And he felt, I cannot be seen in such a state in her presence. On my knees, crying to God for mercy. But in the end, he said, the grace of God overcame him, and he went down on his knees in front of that maid, and he cried to God to have mercy on his soul and forgive him his sin. All his years of rejecting the gospel and Christ. But he told that and he related that to the students at the university for a reason. He became a great preacher of the gospel. But there was one of the pressing truths that he often pressed was this, out of his own experience. He was convinced in his own spirit, for whatever reason, that if he had not gone on his knees and cried for mercy that night, he would have perished. Because he had the conviction that when men hear the gospel preached, and he carried this in his own ministry, that man and woman can reject the gospel for the last time. And there comes a point when they've heard it so often and they've rejected it so often that God leaves them because his spirit will not always strive with men. Compel them. compel them, for time is short. Compel them, because now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Compel them, because there is room. No matter how unworthy they feel, no matter how unfit they may feel, they may think, I cannot go into such a respectable company in my state, in my condition. Jesus says, him that cometh unto me, he may come in rags, he may come in tatters, he may come as a prodigal, he or she may come from the very depths, it makes no difference. This man receiveth sinners. And him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. They will never come to me and be rejected. Never. Under the preaching of the gospel, men are encouraged to come to a willing Savior. But you can see that they are to be compelled to come. Men and women are to be compelled, pleaded with, exhorted, encouraged, in every way to come to partake of the blessings of the gospel, because the invitation is most sincere. It is most sincere. And God is not mocked, because he is a sincere God. And the Savior's invitation, God's invitation in Christ, is a sincere, sincere offer of mercy. You see the sincerity in the provision, because when those who were invited at the beginning, they made excuses. Then the Lord said to his servant, go out quickly. Don't waste any time. Go out quickly. Whoever you find in the streets, the city, bring them in hither. Bring the poor. Bring the maimed. Bring the halt. Bring whoever you can find. Bring them. Tell them to come. Then whenever there's still room, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them. I am so sincere. Compel them. My offer of provision is genuine. I really do want guests that my house may be filled. It's my great pleasure to see my house filled, to see my table surrounded, to see hungry, perishing men and women and boys and girls partaking of the benefits of salvation. Compel them, because I am most sincere. I want my house to be filled. I want the blessings to be received and partaken of. How many in Providence? If they would only sit and consider God's dealings with them in Providence, they would see how sincere he is. Some of you here, if you look back, and maybe you can recall the Lord's dealings with yourself, and you're convinced the Lord was surely sincere when he dealt with me. Reminds me, George Whitefield on one occasion was preaching in England, and of course he was mightily used of God, and great crowds would gather to hear him preach. Not everyone was interested in the gospel, and there was a rebellious sinner on one occasion, and he wanted to see the great gatherings, and see Whitfield in action preaching, and he climbed up into a tree to observe the gathering and observe Whitfield preaching. But he didn't like what he preached and he didn't want to hear, so when he got up into the tree, he put his fingers into both ears so that he wouldn't hear. Then in divine providence, as he sat there with his fingers in his ears, a fly started to fly around him and annoy him. And of course, he was shaking his head and trying to get the fly to go away, and it wouldn't. Then it lighted on his nose, and so he flicked at it and he blew at it to try and get it. The fly refused to go away until at last he took his fingers out of his ears to flick at the fly to get it away. And just as he did so, he heard the words coming from George Whitefield. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And that graceless, rebellious sinner was so impressed with what appeared to him to be nothing but a coincidence that he decided he would listen to the rest of the preaching of Whitfield, and it was blessed to him. The man was savingly converted, but he would ever have to acknowledge how sincere God is. He can send even these mean creatures that you and I might dispose of as quick as a flash with a swat or whatever. The God of eternity ordained a fly to arrive in the providence of this man, that he might hear the gospel. Oh, how sincere God is, seeking men and women and boys and girls to draw them to himself. Go out into the highways and compel them. They're lost. Compel them for what has been provided. They need it. Compel them, for the day of mercy is available to them. Compel them, because if they don't come, they perish. If they don't come, they perish. Does it ever move you and I? Savior, the Savior that you and I claim, we love, we serve. He wept. No tears were ever more genuine than the tears of the Son of God. He looked over a city of perishing men and he wept. And what was he saying as he wept? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How oft would I have gathered thee? How oft? But you would not. I was willing, you were unwilling. Now your house is left unto you desolate, because you knew not the day of your visitation. You knew not the day of your visitation. Dear young people growing up, don't think that you have plenty of time. Many a man and many a woman you will meet, and they once were young and they once experienced trouble of conscience. They once experienced conviction of sin. They experienced the common strivings of the Spirit of God with them. But today they're hard. Today their conscience is asleep. Today they are on their way to eternity, and all the concern that they once had and experienced is all past. It's all history. Compel the young to come. Compel the old to come. To compel them to come, for they're advancing to eternity. Compel them to come because of the awful reality of a lost eternity. The awful reality of a lost eternity. Compel them to come, for all things are now ready. There's a salvation full and a salvation free, a Savior available to sinners this very night. But remember, if you're without Christ tonight and you despise Christ one more night, you reject Him one more Sabbath evening, remember, as you go from this service, your attitude and your response is an insult to God and an offense to the Savior. And I plead with you and I warn you, do not boast of tomorrow, for it may never come. Now, tonight is the accepted time. Tonight is the day of salvation. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we humbly bow before Thee. Thou hast provided a great salvation. Oh, may each of us be warned. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Oh, remember those tonight who have never embraced the gospel, have never savingly by faith turned to Christ. Those who are under Thy wrath on their way to the great eternity. Oh, do Thou solemnize us, everyone, to see why it is that men are sent to preach the gospel, pleading with men to compel them to come to Christ. Oh, bless Thy word, we pray. Apply it by the power of Thy Spirit. Leave none to perish. Pardon us, receive us, for Christ's sake. Amen.